Would you turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel 13? 2 Samuel 13. We'll be reading from this text for our lesson this evening. I get to finish up our gospel meeting of men not to imitate. And I have the duty of explaining what Amnon did with his half-sister Tamar and five lessons we can draw from this. I often wonder why God would allow such a horrid story to be put in his word, in his holy word, the Bible, but God in his eternal wisdom knows why he put this here. It's for us to learn from it. Now, this takes place right after Nathan rebukes David for his sin with Bathsheba and for the murder of Uriah. So turn with me to 2 Samuel 13. We'll take it from verse 1. 2 Samuel 13. Now it was after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so frustrated because of his sister Tamar that he made himself ill, for she was a virgin, and it seemed hard to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very shrewd man. I might add, evil, good-for-nothing cousin. He said to him, "O son of the king, why are you so depressed morning after morning? Will you not tell me?" Then Amnon said to him, "I am in love with Tamar, the sister of my brother Absalom." Jonadab then said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. When your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Please, let my sister Tamar come and give me some food to eat, and let her prepare the food in my sight that I might see it and eat from her hand.'" So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. When the king came down to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please, let my sister Tamar come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat from her hand." Then David sent to the house for Tamar, saying, "Go now to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down, and she took dough, kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. She took the pan and dished them out before him, but he refused to eat, and Amnon said, "Have everyone go out from me." So everyone went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the bedroom, that I may eat from your hand." So Tamar took the cakes which he had made and brought them into the bedroom to her brother Amnon. When she brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." But she answered him, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. As for me, where could I get rid of my reproach? And as for you, you will be like one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." However, he would not listen to her. Since he was stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred, for the hatred which he hated her was far greater than the love which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up and go away." But she said to him, "No, because this is wrong, and sending me away is greater than the other that you would have done to me." Yet he would not listen to her. Then he called his young men who attended to him and said, "Now throw this woman out of my presence and lock the door behind her." Now she had a long sleeve garment, for in this manner the virgin daughters of the king dressed themselves in robes. Then his attendant took her out and locked the door behind her. Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her long sleeve garment which was on her, and she put on her hand on her head and went away crying aloud as she went. Then Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now keep silent, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this matter to heart." So Tamar remained and was desolate in her brother's Absalom's house. I'm going to stop here for now. I mean, when you read this, this is absolutely a horrid thing to happen. Here we have Amnon, who just lusted after his own half-sister. Now, I was sharing this a little early with some people. I personally have four half-brothers, and I have three half-sisters that I know of from my my father's philandering ways. And I could only imagine how it would feel if one of my brothers did something like this to my sister, to one of my half-sisters. I probably lose it. But one thing that comes clearly from this here, the first point I want to bring it to is drives are strong, and we must be aware of this. There's one sin in the Bible that we're told repeatedly to flee, and that's sexual immorality. In the wake of other sins, we're told to hold fast, stand strong in the Word of God, but sexual immorality, we're told to flee. Get away from it. This is what Joseph had to do when the Potiphar's wife was tried to get him to lay with her, and when she pressed hard, he fled the scene. He ran away. We're told to do likewise. Why? You know, at least for men, the sex drive is almost an overwhelming thing. But I think women also have the problem as well as men. And I'm telling you from people I've known in my life, men who've come up and preached in churches of Christ, this is one trap Satan is a master of getting people into. If one thing you have to do when you're in this situation is flee, run for your life. You know, I've talked to men who preach, and they tell me, oh, you know, I tell you, you sure you want to be in that situation? They tell me, oh, I'm strong in the Lord. Famous last words. Famous last words. They've all fallen to this sin, one by one. So this is one sin that God tells you to flee. One of the best ways to fight sexual temptation is simply to get away from it. Any that tempts you, stay away from it. Stay away from it like Superman stays away from kryptonite. It's poison. Avoid it at all costs. Amnon wasn't in love with his sister. He was in lust with his sister, with his half-sister. There was no love here at all. It was only lust. The second thing we'll take away from this lesson is unwise counsel as well. Unwise. Let's go back there to verse 3. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very shrewd man. Yeah, shrewd, a good-for-nothing cousin. What type of person gives that type of advice to anyone they love? You know, Amnon might as well have taken advice from Satan himself. He might as well hold on to Satan's hands and say, Satan, what should I do? And Satan should just go, oh, sure, let me show you, Amnon. And when we're done, we could take a tour in hell for all eternity. This is what happened to him. We should never take bad advice from anyone. Turn with me to Proverbs 11:14. We're going to go through the Proverbs a little here. Proverbs 11:14. Where there is no guidance, the people fall. But in the abundance of counselors, there is victory. Let's turn to Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Proverbs 19:20-21. Listen to the counsel and accept discipline, that you may be wise the rest of your days. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. Now I know when we're on the fence about something, it's easy to seek out people who agree with our opinion or seek counsel with, you know, there's always someone who's going to agree with you if you look hard enough. You know, we had, when I was in Manhattan, we had a brother who was divorced and wanted to get married, and, you know, we counseled him, and, you know, he went to all these different churches of Christ, finally, till he found one that agreed with him and said, no, there's nothing wrong with that. You could get remarried. So you could look around and find people, that one person who agree with you, but if it doesn't agree with the Word of God, it's not good counsel. It's bad advice. And Amnon took real bad advice here from his good-for-nothing cousin here that led ultimately to his destruction, to his death. So we could listen to God's wisdom. We could measure everything by the Word of God. Turn me to Psalms 1. Psalms 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seats of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruits in its season, and its leaves does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, for the way of the wicked will perish. Do we seek godly counsel? Do we talk? Do we seek wisdom from the elders, from the older members of the church? Young ladies, do we speak to the older woman who've been Christians a long time and seek wisdom? Or do we go outside in the world and seek wisdom for every situation and problem we might have? The world will be happy to give it to you, but it'll always lead you down to destruction. Another thing I learned from Amnon is, let's go back to 2 Samuel 13. Verse 15. Then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred, for the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up and go away." Yeah, Amnon. He didn't own up to what he did wrong. Instead of owning up, being a man, and owning up to the sin which he committed, he turned around and put the blame on Tamar. It's all Tamar's fault. He didn't own up like his father did. His father, David, owned up to the sin he committed with Bathsheba and Uriah. But not Amnon. Amnon turned around and put the blame on Tamar. Yeah, this part of the story seems to be spot on of what many would do today. When we do something that's sinful and wrong, and guilt starts to set in, we tend to project our guilt sometimes to the object of the sin. He had violated Tamar, a sin that was completely his own. No one forced him to do this, but yet he hated Tamar. He blamed her. He projected the guilt to her. Could Amnon have asked for forgiveness, going to the king? He probably could have. Could he ask Tamar to forgive him? From what I read here, she was a very loving person. She probably would have forgiven him. But instead of owning up to his sin, he turned around and blamed her. Do we own up when we do something wrong? Do we take responsibility? Sometimes it's hard, but we have to do it. We have to own up, because the way I look at my life is everything I do is under the watchful eye of God Almighty. And there's nothing you can hide from God. So what's the point? You're going to own up to it now and be forgiven, or not own up to it, and, you know, the other option is not an option for me at all. We should own up to our sins. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10. 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So Ammon really had no excuse. He could have gone on his knees and asked God for forgiveness. He could have gone before the king, before God, before Israel, confess his sin. And I'm sure his sins would have been forgiven. But instead of owning up to his sin, he copped out. Another lesson I learned from this, from 2 Samuel 13, is that hatred destroys. Now, I know, let's read on. Let's go to 2 Samuel 13. We're going to take it from 22. But Absalom did not speak to Amnon either good or bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. Now it came about after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal-Hazor, which is near Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. And of course we know what happens next. He takes revenge and he has Amnon murdered, basically. You know, when I read this, I think about he waited 2 years. 2 years of hatred building up in his heart over his own brother. 2 full years. You know, a man wrote named Harry Potter wrote a little thing that says, hating people is like burning your own house to get rid of a rat. That doesn't make any sense at all, right? You're going to burn your whole house to get rid of one rodent. But that's what hatred does. Hatred is poison. Let's turn me to Romans 12. Romans 12, verses 18 to 20. You know, sometimes when I read the story, it just gives me chills to think about how cold and calculating Absalom was, how much hatred he built up in his heart over his own brother. He waited 2 full years. I can only imagine the hatred he harbored in his heart. Romans 12, 18 to 20. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. You know, there's a reason Paul gives us this admonishment. There's a reason that Jesus tells us to love our enemies. Hatred is a bad thing, and it will eat away at your soul. When we harbor hatred, our own future gets destroyed. Not necessarily the future of the one we hate, but our future gets destroyed. It's a poison that just spreads, and it's toxic, it's venomous, and it will destroy you. You won't destroy the person you hate. You'll destroy yourselves with hatred. Are we forgiving? Do we harbor hatred in our hearts for wrongs done to us? Or do we forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you avoid one person because you think they did something wrong to you? You know, the way I look at it, hatred's like a little crack in the door. It just opens a little bit, and then Satan just sticks his foot there, and you're not able to close that door. And then little by little by little, you just open that door up until it's full, unbridled rage and hatred, and he's in there, and it's over. So do we follow Paul's admonishment here? Leave the wrath, leave wrenches is the Lord's. Revenge business is a deadly business. Leave it to God. God could do revenge better than anyone on earth can. Leave it to God. When someone does you wrong, you pray for them. You forgive them. And you pray for them. If you could talk to them, you try to talk to them. They don't want to. That's fine. You be the example. You be the Christian example. you mimic Jesus Christ. You forgive him and lift him up in prayer. But don't let hatred build up in your heart. The fifth thing I noticed, I don't know how to put this, but the lack of spiritual leadership is detrimental to the family. Now, the previous chapter, Nathan rebukes David for the sin of many adultery with Bathsheba. You think Amnon didn't see his actions? You think this didn't influence Amnon one bit? That his father committed adultery? And notice one thing here. Let's turn back to 2 Samuel 13. Verse 21. Now when King David heard all these matters, he was very angry. But I don't read anything here where David took action. I mean, I'm just speculating, but you know, I think I can see a pattern in David's life after his sin with Bathsheba. You know, I don't think David seemed to provide the right kind of spiritual leadership he needed with his children. You know, Amnon assaulted his half-sister. Absalom grew up to be a thoroughly wicked man. And Solomon was led astray to foreign gods via his love for foreign women towards the end of his life. You know, why did David's children not turn out to be all that godly, even though David was a man after God's own heart? You know, I think the answer can be applied from stories like this when he found out about Tamar, he really didn't do anything. You know, I imagine any other king in the Bible would be outraged by something like this happening. My son assaulting my own daughter? That's outrageous. But I tell you what, that's why it's very important, you know, for parents to be good leaders to the children. And for those of you who don't have children, I'll tell you what, children watch all our actions. I'll tell you a quick story. 4 years ago, I was in downtown Houston, and I think it was some type of, I don't know what's going on, some street fair or whatever. They were giving out alcohol, and there were some women dressed in bikinis, and they were on the side there. So I was walking down that street. When I saw that, I crossed the street to avoid the situation. That week in church, a young man told me, I saw you down there in church. So I was very surprised. You saw me. He said, what was I doing? I said, I saw you cross the street. I was my grandmother, and I saw you cross the street. Came over. Why did you cross the street? And I explained to him that I didn't want to go through a situation like that. You know, I didn't want to go by bikini-clad woman giving out alcohol or whatever the heck they were doing at the time. I don't know what they were doing, but I wanted to avoid the situation. So if you guys who don't have children don't think children are watching, they're extremely observant. They watch everything you do, everything you say, all the actions you take. So we are just as responsible for these children as the parents and our actions, the way we represent Christ and out in the world. You know, I think back and say, you know, I could imagine what would have happened. I would have gone up there and, you know, started dancing like everybody did with the girls and everything else. What would have been the rapport then? I would have mud on my face for many years. That kid would have remembered Alex Urena, so-called Christian, goes up, so-called Christian who's married, goes up and dances a bikini-clad woman serving alcohol. That's all the cat would remember. Well, he remembers that I crossed and avoided a situation. So that's the example we need to be to all children, those of us who don't have children. And those who have had children, your example is powerful. For I think Amnon saw the example of David and what he did with Bathsheba, and I think that had a powerful negative influence on Amnon's actions. It had a terrible influence on Absalom's actions as well. So remember, every action we take, we represent Christ. And how we treat our wives, and how we treat our co-workers, And most of all, how we relate with each other. This is a tough story. I mean, it's a horrid story. And believe me, there's no happy ending with this story. You know, Absalom ends up murdering Amnon. Then Absalom tries to take the kingdom away from King David. But in all, it's a lesson that God put down by His Holy Spirit, penned in word, so we can take heed and learn not to follow in these mistakes. Now, one thing I know, if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life right now, I just don't know if there really isn't any hope for anyone who doesn't have Christ in his life. You have to accept Christ. You have to be baptized. And if we can help you do that in any way, please step up as we sing the song of encouragement.